Let's go back to the book of Exodus, and we'll go to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Let's ask for God's mercies on us once again. Lord, we bow before you in recognition of your deity, that thou art God only. We reverence you. We honor you. We have been brought by your good providence to listen to the gospel of your grace again today. We thank you that you have so favored us to give us an interest in the things of Christ Jesus, and to be very, very much aware of our neediness of the Savior and of his bloody death and his resurrection, of his righteousness. Lord, we need the Savior. We seek your face, that you would bless us with a knowledge of Christ, and that you would put it in each of our hearts to seek this Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. We thank you for the privilege of gathering. We ask for those who have not assembled with us today, and so many are very concerned about the virus and that sort of thing, and it out of prudence for their own health, they now watch at home. We ask for them, we ask for all of us who gather, that as we do so, you would hedge us about, you would protect us. Lord, we fully believe that all things are under your sovereign dominion. Nothing can ever happen except that which is according to your will. And as we meet to worship, we seek to be as careful as we can be, and we ask, Lord, that you would provide protection for each of us and for all of your people. We recognize the hand of God in all things, and if we don't, we should recognize the hand of God in all things. We bow to you, and we recognize, O God, that nothing can live or move or exist, and certainly nothing can touch us except that which is according to your will. Help all of your people to live by faith and not to live in fear. We rejoice in the goodness of God to us through Christ, our Savior, and we ask that we would have a fresh glimpse of him again today. Reveal to us the Savior. Let us rejoice in him, and may the preaching of the Word of God do us good today. So we ask for the presence and power of your Spirit to be with us and work with us and work in us, that which is honoring and well-pleasing in thy sight. These things we ask in the Savior's name for his sake. Amen. All right, we're going back to Exodus chapter 16 again this morning. Israel has now begun their wilderness journey. We're very much aware of the fact that this journey will be about 40 years as they go across the desert. And then as those people that God ordained enter into the land of promise, they will do so only because of the goodness and the grace of God. This is certainly a picture of the Lord's people as we have embarked upon our wilderness journey. The Lord has revealed redemption to us. He has revealed the Lord Jesus, our Savior and Sovereign to us. And we follow Him. He is the pillar of cloud by day, and He is the pillar of fire by night. And we follow Him, we follow His Word, and we fully believe that our Lord will lead us safely into that rest that awaits us in the heavenly glory. Now, as for Israel, as they embarked upon their wilderness journey, they did so assured that God would be with them, and God would bless them, and God would provide for their every need. At the end of their journey, or very nearly at the end of their journey, in Deuteronomy we read these words, Moses said to the children of Israel, "For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years, God has been with us. And we," he says, "we have lacked nothing." Amazing. They didn't have everything they wanted, but they did have everything they needed. Later in the book of Nehemiah, the Levites speaking in unison said of the Lord, Thou, and during the 40 years did sustain our fathers in the wilderness. He says, so that they lacked nothing. Think of that. 40 years, they lacked nothing. In fact, the Levites went on to say, their clothes waxed not old, their feet did not swell. Oh, how abundantly God provided for them. And we need to remember the Israelites were a typical people. They were a people who represented us, who stood as we stand before God, except we stand in a nearer relationship than all of natural Israel, because all of natural Israel was not spiritual Israel, only a remnant according to the election of grace. But that entire nation represented all of God's true Israel. And God has provided all things for us in the Lord Jesus, all things spiritual. If you need something that is of a spiritual nature, God has already provided that for you in the Lord Jesus, because we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And if you need something physical, temporal, God will see to it in His time that need is also met. Just like He provided for Israel, He will provide for His true Israel. I love those words in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, as the great apostle wrote to the people at Philippi, and he said, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." All you need, He said, He will supply. God will fulfill our every need. If we need it, He will give it. And indeed, He's already given us everything that we will need in the Lord Jesus before the world began. He has given us grace. The scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that God gave us grace in Christ Jesus even before He made the world. He's already given us grace. And He's given us the Lord Jesus and in Him all things. There's nothing that we will ever lack. Everything we need is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in this grace that God gives us through Him. He gives us grace. Grace to save. Grace to rescue. Grace to see us through this life. Grace to forgive. Grace to preserve us. Grace to lift us up. Grace to humble us when we need it. Grace through all the trials of life. He's given us a justifying righteousness. He's given us the full forgiveness of all of our sins. We lack nothing in the Lord Jesus. Just like the children of Israel. They lacked nothing that they needed. And just like Israel, we have clothes that never wear out, but we have the righteous garments of Christ Jesus. And He will be with us throughout the way. Now in Exodus here, in this particular chapter, chapter 16, God gave two wonderful provisions for Israel. Number one, He gave them food. You'll notice, and I'll read this again for you in chapter 16 and verse 15, and when the children of Israel, when they saw this bread, it's all over the ground, they said one to another, it is manna, manna meaning literally, what is this? What is this? For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which God hath given you to eat. That word manna literally means, what is it? And if you go to the root word of manna, it means that which has been prepared and provided. That which has been prepared and provided. And we're not at a loss as to what this manna stood for, to who it represented. Because our Lord Jesus identified Himself as being the manna from heaven. And we get to John chapter 6, and we've already made mention of the passage in John chapter 6 several times. But the Lord said, I am the true bread that came down from heaven. And you know what? He was prepared in heaven and He was sent from heaven. God prepared Him. He said, the Savior said, a body Thou hast prepared me. A body Thou hast made for me. And every provision was made for our Lord Jesus and His earthly pilgrimage even before God ever made the world. You see, He is a prepared Savior for a people who will be prepared to receive Him and believe Him. Every provision that we would ever need is to be found in the Lord Jesus who was prepared in heaven. Well, the scripture says he was a lamb sacrificed before the world began. All provisions were made for us in the Lord Jesus and through the Lord Jesus Christ. God knew everything we would need, and He made the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to be all things for us. If we need it, we have it in Him. We lack nothing in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that? We lack nothing. What did God demand of you? He demanded of you perfection. In Christ Jesus, we have that. What does God demand of you? What is it that God absolutely requires? All of our sins must be paid for. That's been taken care of. The Savior has already died. He has already redeemed us. He has already bought us from offended justice. Everything the Holy God demanded is provided for us in the Lord Jesus. And He is to us the bread of life. He's the bread who came down from heaven. He was prepared in heaven and He was sent from heaven. And we feast on Him. The Israelites, they went out every morning, at least six mornings a week, of course. And I'll go into what about the seventh day in a couple of minutes. But they went out every morning and got the bread. They feasted on the bread. It was angels' food, the Scripture says. And so you and I, we feast on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our bread. He is our sustenance. He is our nourishment. He is all we need. Everything we need, we find in the Son of God. We've got to realize that. May God the Spirit make us aware of that. You see, as there was no possibility of life for Israel, as they went through the wilderness without this bread, there was no possibility of life. Even so, without Christ our Savior, there's no life for us. He's the bread. We feast on Him. We eat on Him. And may we never get to the point that the Israelites did, where they said, our souls loathe this light bread. May we never weary of hearing of our Lord Jesus and His substitutionary sacrifice. May we never get tired of hearing of the cross of our Savior. And that cross, we don't mean by that the beam upon which He hung, the tree upon which He was sacrificed. We mean the wholeness of His substitutionary work. No wonder we read in Galatians 6:14, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We glory in Him. We glory in all that He did for us, in satisfying the Holy God for us. And in Him we have everything that we need. And as the Israelites ate the manna, even so we believe and receive and we eat of our Lord Jesus Christ. We take Him in willingly and lovingly by faith. Faith being a gift of God, not something that we have worked up within ourselves. But also in Exodus chapter 16, God gave them another gracious provision. It was the Sabbath. Rest. Two wonderful, glorious provisions. Food and rest. Now remember, these are a people who are journeying through the wilderness. And they're walking. That's true, their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. That's all a fact. But they were real human people like us, and they had to walk every day unless, that is, the pillar of cloud stopped and the pillar of fire, both the same one, pillar of cloud by day, fire by night. But when the pillar stopped, they stopped. And they were people who were always busy, walking, walking, walking. And when they did stop, they got to put their tents up and get everything ready and take care of the animals, take care of the sheep, and take care of the oxen, and all these things that had to be done, preparing food, the bread, the manna from heaven, preparing the quail that God gave in the evening, always busy, always doing something. And then when the pillar of cloud began to move, then Moses said, all right, pack up everything. And again, they're busy and they're always doing something. They're always laboring. They're always toiling. And God said, listen, I'm going to give you one day a week. And this is what you do on that day. Just rest. But don't we have to go out and gather the manna? We've got to get up and get the manna. No. God said, I'm providing for that. Because when you get up Friday morning, you go out, it's the only morning of the week that you can gather double as much. Gather all the manna that your family needs for 2 days. And then when Saturday comes, the Sabbath, you don't have to go out and gather manna. You don't have to work. It's a day of free from labor. It's a day of rest, a welcome relief from all the working, all the walking, and all the toiling. Now, let me remind you of something. That these were a typical people. And all the provisions that God gave them, all the provisions, all the offerings, all the rituals, all the ceremonies that God gave them pictured His grace given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ and the good things that God has for His people. Now let me read just a few verses to you here in chapter 16, and I'll begin at the 23rd verse. And he said unto them, and I've already told you, and we've of course talked about the manna before, that gathering twice as much on Friday and not gathering on Saturday. Look at verse 23. And Moses said to the people, this is that which the Lord hath said, and he's telling them on Friday. He says, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath. That's the title of the message. The rest of the holy Sabbath. This is a day in which you don't work. You don't labor. You don't walk. You don't journey. You don't gather manna. It's a day of rest. It's a day of rest. And it's the rest of the holy Sabbath. God has set this day apart from the rest. There's nothing special about the day. There's nothing extraordinary about Saturday. God said, I'm just giving it to you and designating that day for you to be a day of rest. Here's what you do. Cease from your labor and rest. It's a holy Sabbath unto the Lord. He says, bake that which you will bake today, and then seethe or boil that which you will boil, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning, till Saturday morning. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade them, and it didn't stink, and there wasn't any worms in it. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. This is unto the Lord. It's a day of rest unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. If you step outside your tent, he says, on Saturday morning, and you expect to see manna, you're not going to see any. Because if you then went out and gathered the manna, you'd be working. So this is a day of rest for you. You need it. Your body requires it. And God commands it. This day of rest. Verse 26. 6 days ye shall gather, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. Now, Let me emphasize this again. All of the offerings, all of the rituals, all the different ceremonies that God gave to Israel in the wilderness, they were all connected in one way or the other in a spiritual way to our Savior. And even as our Lord Jesus is Himself the manna from heaven, I am the true bread that came down from heaven. He is also our Sabbath. He is our rest. Very simply, the law of the Sabbath was this: thou shalt do no work. That's not difficult to understand, is it? Thou shalt do no work, rest. Now that Sabbath pictured our Savior and that great salvation that comes to us through Him. And here is the law of the Sabbath. And in this sense, it's still valid. Thou shalt do no labor. As far as your acceptance with God, as far as this salvation is concerned, as far as the forgiveness of our sinfulness, as far as our righteousness is concerned, here's the law of the Sabbath. Thou shalt do no works, no labor. You understand that? Rest. Rest in the Savior who has Himself done all of the work. You see, as the manna pictured our Savior, who is the bread of life, earlier as the Passover lamb pictured our Savior, who is our Passover, who's been sacrificed for us, as the water that Moses, he will later hit the rock, and the water will come out as the rock and the water pictured our Lord Jesus and the salvation that He gives us. As circumcision, that ritual represented and pictured regeneration, the wounding of the heart, the giving of a new heart by the Spirit of God. So the Sabbath was a picture as well. The legal Old Testament Sabbath day was established by God to be a picture and a type of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and that grace and salvation that comes to us in Him. Now, it's not a matter of speculation. Well, it's just guesswork, preacher, on your part. No, not at all. Hold your place, if you want to. Look at Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. And verse 13. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 13. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths you shall keep. And I'll tell you this about the Sabbath before I read any more. There's more concerning the Sabbath and Sabbath day observance throughout the Old Testament. There's more mentioning of the Sabbath and its observance than it is of any other law of the Old Testament. And that in itself is very significant. Because you see, when it comes to the Sabbath and an understanding of the spirituality of the Sabbath, that the Sabbath now is not the seventh day of the week and it isn't the first day of the week. The Sabbath is a person. The Lord Jesus and that salvation which is by His grace. And the reason the Sabbath is always stressed in the Old Testament and the resting in the Sabbath is because man's natural inclination is to believe salvation by works. And this is where Satan is always confusing people. It's where religions are confusing. They're all mixed up. They misunderstand the Sabbath and its significance. It represents our Lord Jesus who has finished His work and He rested. He's resting in glory, not out of weariness, but because He's finished the work that God gave Him to do. And we rest in Him who is our rest. Now watch this, the rest of the verse. He says, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep. For it is a sign. You see, that's a sign. It's a token. It's a picture. It is a type. It's a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know who I am. I'm the Lord. I'm the eternal God. I'm Jehovah. Who is Jehovah? He's the one who saves. You must not separate or divide the Sabbath from the Lord Jesus, the one who saves, the one who is the great I am. God says, I give you all these Sabbaths as a token, as a picture. These are symbols. Symbols of Lord of what? Of me, the eternal God, the God who saves. And as you rest on that day, so you rest in me, the God who saves. It was a day to cease from your labor and rest in all the provisions that God had given to them. Now, of course, denominations today, most denominations, they still observe a literal day of the week. There's the Seventh-day Adventists. And so their church buildings, I use that word church very liberally now, their religious establishments were in session yesterday because they're Seventh-day Adventists, who in reality deny the deity of the Lord Jesus, by the way, and the efficacy, the fullness of the work of redemption that our Lord Jesus accomplished. There are even Seventh-day Baptists. And, of course, many people say that the Sabbath has been changed from Saturday to Sunday. This is not the Christian Sabbath. This is not the Christian Sabbath. This is the Lord's Day. When you get to the New Testament in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have lots written about and spoken about the Sabbath. But then our Lord Jesus died. He entered into His labor. He labored for us before God. I know the old timers used to talk about His active obedience and His passive obedience. And by that they generally meant His active obedience is life, passive obedience is death. I don't think there's anything passive about His death at all. It was a work that God gave Him to do. And He entered into that work, He entered into that labor, and He finished. And He entered then into His rest, and we rest in Him who is our rest. We don't observe a day. We believe a person. And we find in Him full salvation. It is ever the way of man to take that which God gives and then twist it and make out as if it means something else. For instance, God gave baptism. Baptism's a picture. It's a picture of our Lord Jesus, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And you know what man does? He misses the picture. He misses the symbolism of it. And he says, now if you want to be saved, you've got to go into waters of baptism. So that's the way we are. Always, it is only natural. Now, don't be amazed and shocked that your neighbor and your friends and your relatives believe in salvation by doing some sort of work. It comes natural. This is just natural inclination to believe. The more we do for God, God will then give to us. God sent His Son into this world through a virgin. A woman who never knew a man. And what do we do? What has a lot of people done? They miss the one who came through the virgin and instead worship the virgin. So I don't know why do people do that? Because that's a natural inclination. God gave us the Lord's Supper. The bread picturing our Lord's body. The wine picturing His blood. The symbolism there. It's so easy for us to see that, those of us whose eyes have been opened by grace. But there are people who think that by taking of the Lord's Supper, they then, the bread is literally changed into the body of the Lord Jesus, and the wine is literally changed into His blood. It's called transubstantiation. They miss the symbolic meaning of it, and they fail to see that the one we eat of and whose blood we drink of is a spiritual eating and drinking that is receiving Him by faith. That's always the way. And people get hung up on this day. I remember even as I was growing up, we had our preacher taught, and then my dad taught as well, that the Saturday Sabbath had been done away with, and Sunday was now the Sabbath. And so there were lots of things we couldn't do on Sunday. We couldn't play ball. We couldn't play Monopoly. All those things were out. And we just were supposed to just sit around and look miserable. Which is pretty much the way we were. We were just miserable. We couldn't do anything. And I remember, and of course my dad's with the Lord now, but one of the worst whippings I ever got. I went home with one of the boys from our church. This is before my dad became a preacher. I went home with him, and His dad took him, and I went with him, to a Little League baseball game because this fella, Eddie was his name, my buddy, and he went to the same church too. But he got play ball on Sunday, so we went to a Little League baseball game. And I didn't ask my dad's permission, and I knew he wouldn't be happy. It's the reason I didn't mention it. I didn't want anything said about it, but word got back to him. Whoo, did I found out that's not the thing to do on the Christian Sabbath. Whoo, it was a bad one. Later on, just to finish the story, we were in Cincinnati. My brother used to pastor in Cincinnati, and we were visiting with him. My mom and dad were there. We got tickets to go to a Reds baseball game on Sunday afternoon. So we're what? Willie Stargell was there, for you baseball fans. We saw him hit his last home run in Cincinnati. But I do remember that about it. But we're sitting there, and of course, my mind, here it is, Sunday afternoon. My brother only had services Sunday morning. It's Sunday afternoon. And my mind goes back many years ago to that visit to the Little League baseball game, which resulted in me getting a whipping. And me, and of course, I always open my mouth, you know. I said, "Dad, you remember?" And he went, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." And I said, "And now here we are on Sunday afternoon watching the Cincinnati Reds play the Pittsburgh Pirates in baseball." He said, "Would you forgive me for that?" I said, "Yeah, we just laughed about it." But he thought Sunday, back years ago, he thought Sunday was the Christian Sabbath. No, a Sabbath, like the bread, is somebody. That's what we got to see. It's somebody. And I'll tell you this, if you seek to observe a Sabbath, be it Saturday or Sunday, if you seek to observe a Sabbath with this thought, God will look on me more favorably. because I'm observing a day. You're yet in your sins. You're lost. And you don't see your only hope is Christ Jesus. That's the truth. He's our rest. He's our Sabbath. Now let me give you several things. Number one, the Sabbath was given as a token or a symbol, I should say, a picture, that God finished His work of creation. Look over at Exodus chapter 20. Go to Exodus chapter 20. It's a symbol that God finished His work of creation and then He rested. That is, God was satisfied with everything that He made. That's why He said it's very good. And here is the law that God gave. Exodus chapter 20, look at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days, or here's the reason, because in 6 days the Lord made heaven, earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Not rested out of weariness. Not rested because He tired. But rested because He's satisfied with all that He did. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and He hallowed it. And the Israelites on that seventh day, they were to remember this is associated with the creative glories of God who made all things by the word of His power. And having made everything in 6 days, on the seventh day, He rested, having fully completed that which He started out to do. And God was satisfied. And I again stress this. Nothing is more important to understand than this fourth commandment. Because Satan has instigated so much confusion and so much information about it, he clouds the issue. The issue is all clouded. So that people still, they focus on the day and not on the person. Our Lord Jesus is our Sabbath. And then look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. I've got several verses to give you as time allows. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15. Here's something else to remember. The Sabbath reminded the Jews of their redemption. Of their redemption. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. In fact, verse 13 says, 6 days thou shalt labor, chapter 5, verse 13. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor any stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. He says, you keep this day and remember where you were when I found you. This is associated with redemption. The third thing I want to say about the Sabbath is, it was never, never in the New Testament changed from Saturday to Sunday. Yes, in the Gospels, the four Gospel narratives, and in the book of Acts, you have the Sabbath mentioned quite frequently, especially in the book of Acts, because the preachers of the gospel, the apostles, they would meet with the Jews because the Jews were the first ones to receive the gospel word, the declaration of our Lord Jesus and His finished work of redemption. They met on Sabbath. They still observed the Sabbath, and that's the reason the apostles preached to them on the Sabbath. But when you get to the epistles, when you get to the book of Romans, through the end of the Bible, the only thing you learn about, the only thing you hear about a Sabbath is in the book of Colossians, the second chapter, where we're told, don't let anybody sit in judgment of you regarding Sabbaths, which are a symbol. And I'll get to that more in a minute. And here's another thing that I want to say. The Mosaic Law. Now, don't be shocked. But it is a fact, the Mosaic Law was never given to the Gentiles anyway. You understand that? It was never given to the Gentiles anyway. The Law of God in Exodus chapter 20 was given to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. And here's something else. Go to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Look at the book of Colossians chapter 2. Don't be offended when people judge you because of your refusal to observe the Sabbath as a holy day or a special day. Every day of the week is made by God for you to enjoy Him and to worship Him. And the first day of the week is the day that the Lord arose from the dead, and that's why the saints of God began to meet on Sunday. That's the day of the week when most of the people are off from work. As a matter of convenience, we meet on this day. Not that there's anything inherently special about Sunday. There was nothing inherently special about the Sabbath. It was a day to remember that God finished His work. It was a day to remember redemption. God brought them out of bondage. God delivered Israel out of their imprisonment to the Egyptians. As I said, the Sabbath law was one that had, it receives more attention in the Scriptures than any of the rest of the laws, because it involved a ceasing of labor. Every religion except the gospel of grace. Now hear me. Every religion, every belief regarding salvation, other than the gospel of grace, magnifies working. Oh, that false religion is all about works. It's works-oriented. People are motivated by doing works. And they think, if I can do something for God, I'll catch God's eye. And what they fail to see, and I hope you don't fail to see this, everything God demanded for the salvation of fallen, ungodly, corrupt sinners, our Lord Jesus has fully answered all of those demands, and He's entered into His rest. And we believe Him, and in believing Him, we enter into that rest. And don't let anybody judge you about Sabbath day observance. Look here in the second chapter, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And He has spoiled, He has disarmed, He has stripped of all power, principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge in respect to meat, what you eat, or in drink, what you drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of a new moon, or of the Sabbath. Don't let anybody set any judgment of you concerning these things. Because look at verse 17. Which are a shadow. Do words mean anything? All of these other things, including the Sabbath, they were a shadow. They didn't have any substance to them. But the body, the substance, is Christ Jesus. It isn't resting in a day. Now, I don't say that it's bad for you to rest on some time during the week. Rest is good for the body. But on the other hand, God said you'll earn your bread by the sweat of your brow, by working. You rest your body every once in a while. It's good for it. But the body, the reality of salvation, all these symbols in the Old Testament, they were just shadows. I preached last Sunday morning from Hebrews chapter 10 about the things of the law. They were just shadows. Those sacrifices could never put away sin. They were just shadows. Well, who cast the shadow? Christ did. He's the body. He's the reality. And He's our Sabbath. And I say those who observe the Sabbath in order to merit God's favor, they're still lost. You think God will have more mercy on you because you're observing a day? He'll put you in hell because you're not looking to His Son. It's not observing a day. It's not resting on a day. It's resting in His person, the Lord Jesus. Now, with this having said these things, look now back to Hebrews 4, that passage that Ron read to us. Hebrews chapter 4. The Sabbath, understand this, it pointed back not only to the Father finishing His work of creation and resting on the seventh days, but it also pictured Christ finishing His work of redemption and then entering into His rest. I don't have time to make comments on all of these verses. Perhaps on another occasion I will preach through all of this. But Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 10. For he that is entered into His rest, he also hath ceased from His own works as God did His. Who's that talking about? Talking about Christ Jesus. He's entered into His rest. And He has ceased from His works. When our Savior died upon the cross of Calvary, He finished the work that God gave Him to do. He even said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. The work was done. And He died. And 40 days later, after His resurrection, He entered into His rest. Not the rest necessary from weariness, but the rest of having finished, having fully completed everything God required of us. He sat down. Even in His high priestly prayer, He said, "I've finished the work Thou gavest me to do." And I know I'm going a little long this morning, but I want to finish this. Go over to hold your place in Hebrews 4 and go to Isaiah chapter 11. It's just a very powerful statement found here in Isaiah chapter 11. And it is in verse number 10. Isaiah 11 verse 10. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as an ensign of the people, as a banner. He calls His people unto Himself. To it or to him shall the Gentiles seek." Now look at the last statement of verse 10. "And His rest shall thee glorious. And if you have a center column, it says glorious means glory. His rest shall be his glory. Having finished the work of redemption, he entered into his rest, which is his glory. Now, go back, flip back to Hebrews chapter 4 just real quick. How do we keep the Sabbath now? How do we keep the Sabbath? I'm not talking about a day, but I'm talking about the true Sabbath. Well, look at Hebrews 4, verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And once again, I'll direct you to in my Bible, it's the center mark, into the center column, and it says on verse 9, the keeping of a Sabbath. Your Bible had that, the keeping of a Sabbath. There remains the keeping of a Sabbath. Jim, do you keep the Sabbath? Well, not perfectly, but I do believe him. That's keeping the Sabbath. That's keeping the Sabbath. Not working, but resting in him who finished the work. One last thing. Of all the Ten Commandments, I said this one is the most often spoken of in the Old Testament. And it had such a very, very severe penalty for breaking it. Go with me to Numbers, last reference. Numbers chapter 15. I give you several references on this, but I'm just going to go to this one. Numbers chapter 15. And verse 32. Numbers 15:32. I'll wait till I hear all the pages turning. You finish turning. Okay, because I want you to read this with me. Here we go, 15:32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. Well, that doesn't seem to be such a big thing. Gathering sticks, most likely to build a fire. I suppose he's cold or whatever. And they found him, they that found him gathering sticks, brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward. They kind of locked him up away because it wasn't declared what should be done to him. We don't know what to do with this guy. Well, let's put him over here and lock him up for a little bit till it's decided. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. And all the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp. They stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord had commanded Moses. You see, the penalty for breaking God's law of the Sabbath was very severe, always. No extenuating circumstances taken into account. This is just black and white. If you do any work pertaining to your own comforts on the Sabbath day, you're to be put to death. Now, a lot of people say, that's too harsh. Whew, man, alive, man, all he did was pick up sticks. You don't understand what that Sabbath day, who that Sabbath day represented. It represented the Son of God, and that it's only by his work we're saved. And you know what the penalty for not resting, not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is? Everlasting death. Now, you keep the Sabbath? I don't keep it perfectly. I don't rest in Him perfectly. Someday I will. Someday I'll believe Him perfectly. I don't rest in Him perfectly, but I do rest in Him. I rest in Him who rested from His work, having finished it to the full satisfaction of God. And I rest my soul and all of its concerns. And I rest my body and everything that has to do with my body. I rest only in that one who is not only my manna upon whom I feed, but my Sabbath in whom I find rest and I find comfort in Him. Lord, bless the word that's gone forth. Help us to understand, surely, Lord, this has been presented in a way that's understandable and clear. Not a day, but a person. A person. Oh, how thankful we are for that one who is our true Sabbath. The one who finished the work of reconciliation, redemption, the work of justifying us by His righteousness.